Like to take just a minute and, of course, wish all of the mothers a very happy Mother's Day. Amen. Just what a blessing to see so many godly women, orderly women, women who are giving their lives up and honoring the Lord and living in a divine order that's so contrary to the world today. The absence of all of the, you know, promotion and propagated message for women to rise up and find their way in life and fulfill themselves. There is no greater fulfillment than living in right relationship with the Lord Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
And so we thank God for all of you and the job being well done in the raising up of our children and the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So we are surely a blessed people, praise God. And don't take for granted the role that many of you are walking out so well in fulfilling that position of the weaker vessel. And of course, as we've studied the scriptures very thoroughly, we know that weaker does not mean in any way inferior. It has to do with the attitude of subordination and choosing to rank under so that God could be glorified. And it's a rare thing in today's world, and we don't take it for granted, and we thank God for you. Revelation chapter 2, as we've been talking concerning the Church of Ephesus and looking at this great church, looking at ourselves today in light of the message of Jesus to these seven churches of Asia Minor. The one thing that, as I was sharing in men's breakfast yesterday, you know, there are many that teach that this teaching here in Revelation has to do with a strong dispensational principle, and that we are throughout the years looking at and identifying different dispensations of the church and applying it to certain times and references to these specific churches, the Laodicean being the last church age that we're in. And that's not what's being said here at all. These letters are to specific churches, literal specific churches that existed in the first century, and Jesus is admonishing them and encouraging them to continue to prepare themselves for His imminent return. Now, isn't that interesting? 2,000 years ago, the message was that the church, the bride, would make herself ready. And here we are, and beloved, it is truly sooner than when we first believed. Amen? Jesus is coming back at any moment. I believe we're the generation that's going to see the return of the Lord. And you say, men have been saying that forever. Yes, and that is a fulfillment of what the Lord had prophesied would be the spirit of man throughout the ages, expecting His delay, mocking His promise to return and receive that bride to Himself, wanting to let men know that they really are citizens of the earth and should live their lives out to fulfill goals that have been established through their flesh, through their ambitions, through their lusts. When the message for the ages is, make yourself ready. Amen. The bride comes and He's coming. The bridegroom's coming and He's coming as a thief in the night. At a time when you think not, the Son of Man comes. And so here we are in a time again when the teaching of the second coming of Jesus is being rejected and mocked by the majority of even professed Christians. But we're a people that believe in the imminent return of the Lord. Amen? He's coming soon. He's coming at any moment. And every man that has that hope in him, 1 John says, purifies himself even as he is pure. And so the purpose of the teaching is the preparation of the bride. That's why we're taking this time. That's what Jesus' admonition was to these churches. Prepare yourself. I'm coming back at any moment. And we've got to be very careful that we don't find ourselves falling into any slumber in this last hour. What a tragedy to be one of the five foolish virgins who, having lived their lives illuminating Jesus, very obvious. These were people who at one time had their lamps burning brightly. At one time they were full of the oil of the Holy Ghost. They knew exactly how to get refilled, didn't they? And we know exactly how to get refilled here this morning, and many of us are still holding back. Many of us seem to think we still have enough time to live out this life the way that we would rather, with compromise, with apathy. Now, I'm speaking to a church this morning that's as zealous as any church that I'm aware of. But compared to biblical admonition, there's still way too much apathy among us. Amen? Amen. To what the word requires as it pertains to the zeal in our lives, we still need to, as Paul admonished young Timothy, to stir up that gift that's in us, praise God. These letters from Jesus were love letters because he says, whom the Lord loves, he rebukes and he chastens. Amen? And so these words that are coming to us are not words to beat us down and discourage us. They're words that illuminate us and deliver us, praise God, and inspire us to be as he is. And so it depends on the attitude of the heart how we're hearing the message. And if we're hearing it as condemnation, as judgment, then we're judging God out of our own hearts. Because every word that he's speaking is a word of love to us this morning. Get ready. I'm coming soon, praise God. Now the interesting thing that here in this second chapter is Jesus is speaking to the church of Ephesus, and we are becoming familiar with this passage. We've been dealing with it for a number of sessions. He gives them great encouragement and recognition for the great accomplishments that they had achieved. This was a good church, strong church. We see that Jesus commends them and says, I know your works and your labor and your patience, and how you cannot bear those that are evil, and that you have tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them to be liars. And you've borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and have not fainted. What a great admonition. What a great recognition and praise to this church. A church that's standing patiently, consistently living out the admonitions that had come to them. Now remember what those admonitions are. The whole epistle to the Ephesians and 1st and 2nd Timothy were both written to this church. As we took time and we studied and we saw through the book of Acts when Paul visited the city of Ephesus, we know that he spent 3 years in that area. We remember that Paul, when he started his missionary tour, wanted to go right into that region and preach the gospel, didn't he? He said his eyes were on Asia. He saw the vast need in that particular area that they were bound by idolatry. It was a very great area of populace. There was great world influence. Ephesus, one of the great cosmopolitan cities, we realize that there was great wealth in Laodicea. Smyrna as we look at some of the different cities like Pergamos, again, another city that was established and the trade routes and wealthy and prosperous. And the scripture says in the book of Acts that as Paul started into Asia, the Holy Ghost forbid him. Isn't that interesting? And then he had the Macedonian vision. You remember that. And the man standing on the other side and saying, come and help us. I'll never forget standing on the shores there at Troas and looking across into Macedonia. Our guide thought we were crazy. Our guide wanted to go all the typical cathedrals and then, you know, to go up and see the Trojan horse and some of these different things. And we said, no, we want to go to the seashore. And we made our way down through these alleys and little houses and everything. We made our way to the beach. And we walked out and we stood on the beach and just stood there and looked across into Macedonia, trying to imagine what it must have been like. Thrilled. I have a picture of us standing there of all of the pastors. The guide just scratching their head. We're down. No, we're just standing on a beach. Excited. Standing where Paul was standing, praise God. And I won't belabor the point, but we know how then as the Holy Ghost had forbidden him to go to Asia and took him into Macedonia, why would he do something like that? We know in hindsight that as he went into the area of Philippi and had great ministry there and God supernaturally delivering them the salvation of the Philippian jailer and all that had occurred there in that midst and that city being reached and how those people's hearts were touched. And they actually then became the financial support many times in Paul's needs. That city, that little place in Philippi would come and keep that mission team going, praise God, through their giving, through their contributions. Just like many of you have done. By the way, we have secured that land. It's just a matter of the attorneys and handing the money over. Can you say praise God? Exciting to see what's happened. I shared with you the other day that the church there was about $4,000 or $5,000 short. That's a lot of money. And Pastor Ben came and shared with the people and said, we're like $5,000 short of being able to go to settlement. The first thing that just blesses my heart is they didn't ask us for anything. They went to the congregation and they raised that $5,000, praise God. They raised $5,000 in a week. Glory to God. And by the way, now it's our turn to raise $60,000 to match what we said we were going to give them. So get ready, we're going to need it real soon. I know we're giving toward the parking lot, and that's great, and we'll just continue chipping away at that. But we need we're going to need $60,000 here in the next probably, oh, I would guess 3 months. So be prayerful and ask Father what He would have you to do. And it's actually what's going to go toward putting buildings up on that land that they just bought. Exciting, praise God. We'll be walking the land here probably in the next 36 hours. So pray for us. In fact, maybe after the service, we'll just have you all pray for us as Ron and Tara and Greer and I take off this afternoon. Excited to see what God's doing over there and be a part. So as you're praying, but they sent and supported them in this ministry as they went then throughout that area of Macedonia and Achaia, and then the Lord finally opened the door for them to head into Asia. And Paul goes to Ephesus, and for 3 years they bring forth the word. They went into the synagogues as the manner of Paul was, and they were mocked and rejected. Remember, and don't sell short at all. Try to feel, if you could, the environment of this city of Ephesus and what Paul was facing. The then known world of that region. The worship of Artemis or Diana was preeminent. People came from all over that area to the temple of Diana to worship. Their idols, of course, were very big in those days, and they had these, their idols, good luck charms, portable gods. And we know that that was bringing great wealth into the city, and what a tremendous following they had. When Paul's preaching had caused such an uproar that they finally saw themselves being opposed, and Demetrius, and they came, and the riot had ensued. That great amphitheater, as we shared the other day, the largest one built that's been discovered to this date in all of that region. This thing sat between 25 and 30,000 people. And those people, in one accord, in one mind, for hours, cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And they were going to bring Paul in and they were going to kill him. What a support this religion had. The people were in bondage. There was no 2,000 years of history to where this religion called Christianity had become acceptable. This was a strange religion talking about the resurrection of a man who claimed to be God. Imagine how foreign that was to these people's ears and what they were hearing. And Paul, day and night, preaching that gospel, went into the school of Tyrannus, as we realize, and preached daily, and people were trained, and as we saw in the study the other day, that finally they went out and they reached all of Asia, the scripture says. Look back at Acts for just a second. I love that one statement in the book of Acts in chapter 19. And how we long for this to be part of where we are today in our lives and in the ministry here. And as we look through this 19th chapter the other evening, and I'll let this suffice for our review this morning. But he asked them about whether they had received the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And these that he spoke to, of course, in chapter 2 said, "We didn't even know that there'd be a Holy Ghost." And so Paul prays for them, chapter 19, verse 4. And the scripture says that they, after having prayed, it says, "Then said Paul, John baptized you." He asked, "What have you been baptized to?" And they said, "The baptism of John." He said, "That was a baptism to repentance, that they would believe on him that should come, which is Christ Jesus." And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then, these guys got three baptisms, didn't they? And then, the scripture says, when Paul laid his hands on them, verse 6, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And they went boldly, verse 8 says. That word boldness so accompanies the baptism of the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? "And you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you," Acts 1:8. "And you shall be witnesses unto me. And they spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. I don't want to get off track, but we need to be ready to give an answer, amen, of that hope that's in us. When we're out witnessing, make sure that you're presenting the gospel. Make sure that you know the scriptures that deal clearly with Jesus' incarnation, with Him becoming man, becoming a living and holy sacrifice unto God, the sinless sacrifice, that He was that lamb slain from before the foundations of the world, and that it was written, praise God, He was crucified. He died. And after 3 days, according to the scriptures, don't you love the way that the Bible says that? According to the scriptures, the emphasis being put on the Word of God, He was raised from the dead. This message had never been heard. This message is foolishness to the hearts and minds of natural man. But this gospel, this message is the power of God to salvation. Amen? You gotta believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and then you can be saved. When we're out sharing the gospel, make sure that people are understanding that clearly. And that because He's raised from the dead and ascended to the right hand of God the Father, they're ever living to make intercession for us. He's coming again to receive us to Himself, that where He is, there we may be also. He's coming back soon, praise God. What a message we have for this generation, amen? This world is going to hell in a handbasket, as the old saying was. How tragic to see society disintegrating before our very eyes. We read it in the scriptures, but we couldn't really fathom it. Now we're looking at it and we still don't comprehend it. A people that call good evil and evil good. Isn't that where we're living? But we're called as the light to this generation. We are the salt of the earth, praise God. We are the church triumphant, as we were sharing last session. Living in victory today in this society. Invincible. Given authority that whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Our intercession, our prayer, our boldness and our witness is the only hope for these people in this hour and this generation. And we've been crying out to God, Lord, that we would burn, as we sang this morning, with that holy passion. A passion for God, a passion for lost souls. What are we passionate for this morning? Is it the temporal? Is it the earthly? What are we passionate for? Paul spoke to this church in Ephesus and said, let me tell you what people are going to be passionate for in this last generation. They're going to be lovers of entertainment more than lovers of God. That's what he's saying to the Ephesians church. You guys watch out. Because in this hour, you're going to be hanging down out in that 25,000 seat auditorium watching the latest plays. And fresh from Athens. And let me remind you, much of what took place in those days were acts of lasciviousness, fornication. You can't even believe what these religions of that hour, these idols that were worshipped, part of the worship was homosexuality and you know, just all kinds of perverse sexual acts. And it was part of the worship. It was that very spirit and that very thing that seduced the children of Israel, as Balaam had told Balak, just seduce them. Just go down and let your daughters marry their sons. Now let me ask you in this hour, what's a more attractable, the most attractive message to unregenerated man? Abstain. It's not good for a man to touch a woman. If you're going to be holy and spiritual and leaders among in the church, I want you to be a one-woman man. Amen? Don't join yourselves to these temple prostitutes. For that joining makes you one flesh and one in purpose. Keep yourselves pure and unspotted from the world. Or here's another another religious message. Come and enjoy this great Epicurean delight. Whatever might turn you on. Everything from pizza to filet. Meat offered to idols. Come and enjoy and celebrate in these banquets. And drink and eat and be merry. And involve yourself in these orgies. Now, which building are you going to fill? When you take those messages to unregenerated man. And this is what they were facing in that hour. Why do you think Paul constantly talking about fornication? Fornication. He's talking about that relationship with temple prostitutes. Involving yourselves in the revelry and all that was taking place in that environment. Imagine yourself living in that city. But it's even worse today. With a push of a button, we bring it into our homes. Promote it on every corner. That great admonition to us to put a watch over our eyes, to shun the very appearance of evil, to flee youthful lusts. Are we fleeing? Are we running for our lives? Are we teaching that to our children? How accessible is the world? I shared with you the other day how blessed I was when I heard one of our young men having to give out their father's cell phone because they don't have one. So many more of us have told ourselves, our kids, they have to have this. This is so important. If you're so concerned that they stay in touch with you that much, it's not the phone that's a problem. Get them one of those little flip things where if they need, they can push some buttons and get a hold of you. But they don't need all that other, what do they call it? Smartphones. They can access every fact and every part of this world system. We don't need that. Buy them a New Testament to carry with them everywhere they go. I see all of our people in here, so many walking around constantly. This thing's almost like grown to the part of their bodies. What's wrong with putting a New Testament in your hand and carrying it around? And when you need to urge to look at some non-ridiculous, non-important fact, flip open the book and read something that's eternal and truth, praise God. What if you spent every moment that you've been looking at your smartphone reading the Word? Why not replace it for a while and see what it does to your life? Why don't you challenge yourself for a week and say, I will not use this thing for anything but a necessary function of my work. And every time I'm tempted to look at that thing, I'm going to open the Word and read it. Praise God. That's repentance. That's what Jesus is saying here when he says, return to your first love. Repent. Amen. Change your course. Change your actions. Break these bad habits. And come back to me. Oh, it was a simpler time, but these men were no less full of lust than we are today. It was just a little harder to get a hold of it. The women were just as prideful and usurping then as they are today. It was just done in greater darkness. Where is our simplicity of the kingdom? Where is our passion for innocency and purity and holiness? And that's the treasure, and that's what we want. Aren't you tired of going out into this world and being defiled? Jesus himself said it, you know, in parable and telling us, but we have to at least constantly thank God for our cleansing through the blood of Jesus. Thank God for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. But we still need to have our feet washed, don't we? Because we're traipsing through a absolutely putrefied world. And it makes us dirty. And it defiles us. And you can say what you will, but those little flashes of information, even if you can turn it off or change the channel or whatever it is, it goes in there. And you can't get it out. Oh God, help us. To love you with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our strength. And so Paul's preaching that message here in this church to Ephesus. It's very interesting. I think I said this earlier. If not, I meant to. That Jesus now is speaking and bringing reproof to them after they had already now for years had the epistle and the letters to Timothy and that instruction and that constant preaching of Timothy. Read 1st and 2nd Timothy. That's what Timothy was preaching to that church. Every week that was the message. These are the messages he was bringing. And after years and years of that message, Jesus says, I got a problem. You guys are keeping all the rules. You're doing a good job and you're bringing about great labor all of Asia. Chapter 19, verse 10. They continued preaching and all they that dwelt in Asia heard the word. Hallelujah. They all heard the word. And then we read about the signs and wonders that were done in Paul's ministry. We read how they had brought the artifacts and all of the curious arts in verse 19 of this 19th chapter and had that bonfire and burned them in the streets and said, we're no longer a part of this cult of Diana. We want to make it known publicly who we are. That's a great admonition to us, isn't it? Make more public every day who you are in Jesus. Let everybody know that you associate with, I'm different than you. I'm different than the world. I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. I make no decisions outside of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Everything I speak to you will be based upon the wisdom of the Word of God. I know no other truth. I swear allegiance to no other gods. The God of America, the God of your corporation, the God of your own lust, for me to live is Christ. It's in Him that we live and move and have our very being, the apostle said. Is that our testimony? I have no other purpose. I want to be consumed with the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit speaking to my life and I was asking the Lord the other day about the finishing of this course. I believe so strongly in the imminent return of the Lord. And so we don't need to know the future. We just live every day as though it's our last. Amen? Preaching as a dying man to a dying world. Taking no thought for the morrow. And I've been asking Father, Lord, give me that mind. Give me that heart. The one thing that the Spirit's been dealing with my heart over for myself personally and us as a people. For me personally, he said, you're not traveling light enough. You remember when the glory cloud would move, they would immediately pull up the stakes of their tent and head out. Amen? How ready are we to move on a moment's notice? How many things have us tied down in this world? How many cares and thoughts for the company and the business and the projects and the responsibilities and you name it. How many of these things are robbing our energy, our minds from communion with God? How many of us are so worn out from our daily activities that we can't enter the throne room of God fresh and ready to hear? We stagger into His presence, dull of hearing, because we've worn ourselves out with the cares of this world. Let's seek the kingdom first. Let's use our energy, the best, on the kingdom and let the world have what's left over. The world doesn't get my best. Jesus gets my best. And as Paul's ministering here to this church in Ephesus, and we see the miracles that occurred in 1911, and then we read down and we see the power of deliverance with the seven sons of Sceva. And then we see the burning of the curious and the arts and the books. And then verse 20, mark it, write it down. Look, And so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Hallelujah. What message are we going to bring to these people that we've been praying for around us? They need to hear the truth. They need to hear the pure gospel. The gospel of the first love. If you love me, keep my commandments. And they will not be grievous. Now we have all the general commandments in the scriptures. The fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Love God with all your heart, your neighbor as yourself. But there are specific visitations that each of us has. And God puts his finger on our hearts and says, I want to talk to you about this. And you begin to see those things specifically in the pastorals and in Timothy. Turn over there for just a moment. Ephesians, though it has a lot of practical aspects, provides us with a great doctrinal foundation. The books to Timothy deal with a lot of practical aspects of how we relate to one another, the body of Christ, how we relate to the world, how we relate to the scriptures. Many practical things that are coming forth in these letters. And as we end with this morning, one of the things that we'd like to look at is in 2 Timothy. Paul finishing up in chapter 4. And he said, I charge you, Timothy, I want to leave you with this because I'm not going to be around much longer. In chapter 20 of Acts, we read how he had met with the Ephesian elders and told them that he was going to Rome. He told them that out of their midst, there was going to be a competitive spirit that would arise up. The leadership would begin to fight among themselves as to who would be preeminent. Kimberly was just sharing this morning, she said, with all of us, so many of us being gone, have you left behind any instructions for what to do if the plane goes down? And of course, our mindset is always one of, well, we've spelled out in our general guidelines, our constitution and bylaws, how it would be carried out to have new leadership put in place. And surely everything would work smoothly and there would be no problems. Can I remind you that these men were at one time just as spiritual as those among us? There is nothing of the natural good in any of us. And man's tendency is to seek preeminence. And it's a powerful spirit that has to be addressed and dealt with. And that's why Paul dealt with it here in his last moments. And maybe why we're sharing that this morning. Who knows? Greer thought we were dying the last trip, so we told you about that, getting struck by lightning. I was absolutely shocked when I looked out that window and didn't see that engine on fire. That's how big the explosion was and the fireball. My response was different. I don't know if I was just so tired that I didn't care. The trip was necessary out west. We got some good things accomplished with Mom, and timing wasn't real great before leaving for this particular stint. But the thing that I'm trying to say about this is the fact that all of these things were addressed by the Holy Ghost, to where He's constantly, the Holy Ghost, putting His finger on the pulse of what man really is. We're messed up. And we're full of ourselves. And we love ourselves. And I was sharing with some men after the men's breakfast. I said, God knows, man. We were talking about prayer, and about three men came up to me afterwards and said, what you shared about wearing ourselves out was very beneficial. And just going through the motions of prayer and putting time aside, but you're not praying. Your mind's wiped out. You're half awake. You're better off to take a nap with a heart that's hungry for God. And as you're waking up, that sweet voice of the Holy Spirit will illuminate you. Isn't it amazing how much He talks to us as we're coming out of sleep? Have you ever noticed that? Now, some of us love that message. It means I'm supposed to sleep instead of pray. Praise God. Let me remind you, the scripture says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. And we were talking about the fact that there's no merit in just how much time you spend. It's how hungry you are. It's how serious you are about hearing His voice and changing. Of course God's not speaking to some of us, because we're not going to do what He says anyway. So why would He speak to you? God speaks to people that want to hear His voice and do what He says. And Paul's re-emphasizing this to young Timothy, knowing that he's just about to leave. He says it here at the close of this fourth chapter. Verse 6, I'm ready now to be offered up. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not for me only, but for all of those who love His appearing. Hallelujah. I've kept the faith. Whatever else you do, Timothy, don't compromise the word. Chapter 3, verse 15. From a child you've known the holy scriptures, which are able to make us wise to salvation, through that faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto every good work. We're out of time for this morning, but Paul leaves him with those words. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, with all long suffering and doctrine. What is it that he said to continue to hammer on these things? We know that they tried those that said they were apostles and were not. Doctrine was held to very strictly. He says in chapter 2, verse 15, study to show yourself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let it be the final authority. Let it be the first authority. Don't go look into the world for wisdom or guidance. Paul says it to the Corinthians. Don't involve yourself in their courts. The church is the final authority. We've talked about that numerous times. We don't believe that today. You couldn't find 0.1% of churches that believe that today. The church, as it was birthed in that first century, forsook everything that the world had to offer. Natural family, Rome, all their politics, all their legislature, all of their science falsely called. Paul likes to speak toward those things. The Roman churches move toward evolutionary creation. They don't believe the rest of the scriptures. They might as well go that way. And he preaches the gospel and he rightly divides. And he talks about chapter 3, the marks of the last days. Strong, mature church. I told these men yesterday at the breakfast, I said, you might as well just fess up in many of these things you're choosing. Just say it straight up. Say, Jesus, this has really come down to a choice of you or me, and I choose me. That I just choose me. Chapter 3, verse 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. I just choose me. I know what the Word says, but here's what I'm doing. I know what the Word says. I'll get around to that. I know what the Word says, but if I do that, it's going to affect more people than me. And of course, I worship the creation more than the Creator. I'm more worried about other people, what consequences there might be, what they might think. You see, I don't want to hurt my testimony. If your testimony is, I love Jesus more than you, you got a good testimony. Amen? You're doing all this good stuff, but you've lost your first love. You're back to loving your own self. And that's seen in this fruit. You're covetous, you're boaster, you're proud, your accomplishments, you think you're great, look what I've done, look what I've laid up, look at all of the look how great my children are, whatever, whatever, boasters, proud. He goes on and hits other areas, disobedient to parents, an unthankful generation, dear God, all we have and we want more, not content. Truce breakers. Incontinent. Without self-control. Our lives are out of control. Our ambitions are out of control. Our lusts are out of control. Our appetites are out of control. Our fornications with the world and whatever areas they might be. An incontinent. Despisers of those that are doing it right. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, lovers of entertainment more than lovers of God, but holding that form of godliness, but not finding the power that can set us free. Father, we come this morning, we just ask you to lead us by your Spirit. Once again, into that place of offering up all that we have, our whole being to you. We cry out for your dominance of our lives, your lordship. We ask you to come and usurp complete control of our minds, of our ambitions, of our plans. Help us to get our eyes off of ourself and lift them up and see fields that are white to harvest. Give us ambition to burn out for you. To use ourselves up in preaching this gospel and building the body of Christ. Help us, Lord, to finish this race. And to keep the faith we ask. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Let's stand before the Lord this morning and ask all the pastors to come. Pastors' wives can come also. What a great privilege we have of serving in His kingdom today. Amen. We can only be known by our fruit. We don't know our own hearts. But we do know that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. In this hour, if this world is embracing us, if secular people just think you're the greatest thing going, then you've got a problem. You've not let enough light shine. They hated him, and they're to hate the message we're bringing and hate us. I just wonder what our identity with him really is in this hour. So taken up with what they love. Oh, Father, deliver us. Make us a holy people. Let us come out. Let us come out, Lord, and touch not the unclean things. Reprove us with your word. Reprove our hearts. Convict us, Lord, of our love of self. We so seek ease and comfort and advancement. Destroy that earth-dwelling spirit. And let us be consumed with those things that are above. It's our heart's cry, Father. Help us as a people to honor you in Jesus. Let's pray together, and as the other pastors pray for Ron and Tara and Greer and I now, as we go out in the first leg and believe in God to move mightily in our churches over there, that we would have a word in season for them, that they'd be comforted and strengthened, that they would hear the oracles of God is our only desire. We don't have anything in our own selves. We have nothing that we can give them in ourselves that would be beneficial, but whatever the Holy Spirit would speak, believe with us. Hallelujah. Greer, coming up, Ron, Terry. Let's pray together. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, marakasande tetipa.
We worship you, Jesus.
Oh, namashaka nana. Oh, namashela rabakane sititi veda sata. Oh, nalama nararasiria soro boshene lelekara sata. Only Lord, your word. Lord God, only your word and your power. Only you be glorified. Only you be seen, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. My soul, my sha, la 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 ka. Lord, as we're able to be diminished, that you could be exalted, Lord. Hallelujah, my soul, my shanda la la bakata. We offer ourselves. Help us, Lord, on your word to the church. We'll give you all the praise for it, Father. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Well, before we go, turn to somebody next to you and say, repent and do the first works. Praise God. Amen. Go in peace. God's love go with you.